And on Romans 1 and 4, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and a declaration to something that had to do with his magnificence. In Romans 1 and 4, speaking of Christ, the Son of God, it says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." So the declaration of Christ as the Son of God has no stronger witness, no stronger proof than that which is testified by the Spirit of holiness that raised him from the dead. It is his resurrection from the dead. If there is no resurrection, we have no hope. But everything that we have is based on the belief that Jesus Christ, as being resurrected from the dead, has the power to also resurrect us and to change our bodies into something more glorious than we could ever possibly imagine. So as I was going through this, I thought about things that are going to happen at this resurrection of the saved. And I went back in time to something that pertained to the resurrection of Christ from the dead, which is our testimony to the whole world that he has the power to save and the power to change. And so I looked back at Matthew 16:27 and continued right on through into Matthew 17:3. In Matthew 16:27, he is speaking to the first New Testament church. And he says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then," at that time, when he comes, "and then he shall reward every man according to his works. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." If Missionary Baptist church members, after they were saved and scripturally baptized, really believed that, if it possessed them, if it enclosed upon them, if it was a living, functioning part of their being, and they actually believed that when he came, he was going to reward every man according to his works, you would see a lot of people a lot more faithful in God's churches. Now, I know preachers sit around, and I'm guilty of it, the same as anybody else. They'll say, "I don't understand why he dropped out of church. I don't know why she dropped out of church." I'll tell you why, and it's very simple. They did not increase in faith. They did not grow in faith. They did not experience spiritual growth. And if you will, they never did allow the Lord to really get a hold of them. Oh, they knew Christ as Savior. But the depth of a man's faith and his belief in the promises of God is what keeps a man or woman in a church. And after they get saved, and after they've united with a church, if they truly believe that when Christ comes, he's going to reward every man according to his works, if they really honestly believe that, and they know that these rewards are forever and ever and ever and ever, then the pastor won't have to chase them, he won't have to mollycoddle them, he won't have to encourage them, he won't have to constantly keep after them, because when they finally become at the point where they believe this, they'll be pretty well self-motivating by the power of Christ that lives inside them. Verse 28. Now, just to make sure that these fellows to whom he was speaking, the first New Testament church, would understand what happened later, he gave them a preview of coming attractions of what it would be like at his coming. In verse 28, he says, "Verily, or truly I say unto you, there be some," now he said not all of you, but he said there be some, a few of you, "standing here, which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So he made the point here that among this group, the first New Testament church that he was addressing there, that some of them would get to see him coming in his kingdom. They would get a, if you will, a preview of coming attractions. And then after 6 days, continuing in 17:1, this actually happened after six days. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother. So when it says there be some standing here, now after 6 days, we discover who those some are. Peter, James, and John, his brother. And here is where he gave them a preview of what he would look like at his second advent. "And bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them." They got to see a preview of the glory of God in Christ as he will appear when he returns. Now, quite frankly, I do not believe they got to see the full glory of God manifested in Christ at this time, because they were in bodies of flesh, and I don't think they could have stood it. But they did get to see a preview, at least a generality, of what it would look like when the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and when he rewards every man according to his work, and was transfigured before them. They got to see a picture, in a small way, of part of the glory of God manifested in Christ. I don't think the full glory of God was manifested in Christ, because they couldn't have taken it. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as light. If you look back in verse 27, while the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. They got to see a preview of what it would be like one day when he came. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. So here we have two Old Testament saints, if you will, Moses and Elias. I was taught as a boy in the hills of northern Arkansas that Moses represented those people at what we call the resurrection from the dead, the first resurrection, the rapture. That Moses represented those people who had died in the Lord, whose souls had gone to be with the Lord, and whose bodies would be resurrected and united gloriously with their souls at what we call the rapture. And that Elias and Enoch represented those who were taken directly into heaven, and that they were a picture of the first resurrection in that sense, because Moses died. The Bible says that the Lord took his life, and later on he ends up, God takes him to heaven, and so here we have Moses and Elias, two Old Testament saints appearing in heaven. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west. This is Matthew 8:11. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've gotten into all sorts of trouble in this before, and some preachers just don't like it, and they don't agree with me, and I can't change something that I have to believe in my own conscience. I believe that in this age in which we live, the time in which we live, right here in Darnell, Arkansas, and across this country, you've got plenty of New Testament churches, and a man could belong to one if he wanted to. And a woman could belong to it if she wanted to. So when you talk to me about the heaven age, and you talk to me about bridal relationship, you talk to me about rewards in heaven, then what you're talking about now in this time, who's going to receive the greatest reward? My answer is those who are in a bridal relationship with Christ in his church, those are the ones that are going to live inside the same city that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Elias, and Enoch live in. Now, I don't put Abraham in the bride. I don't put Enoch in the bride. I don't put Elijah in the bride. I don't put any of them in the bride. But I do put them inside that city. I believe that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will live inside that city. And I think the people inside that city are going to be the faithful of all the ages. But I do believe there will be a special, intimate, personal relationship that Christ has with the New Testament saints from this dispensation of time in which we now live, called the church age, that have been faithful to the Lord in the church. And I think that bridal identity will continue with them in their relationship with Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. But I find it very hard to put Moses and Elias and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Enoch living outside that city as a penalty for being born in the dispensation of time in which they were born. I put the faithful inside the city. But in this dispensation and time in which we live, who are the faithful now? It's those who are faithful in God's local New Testament church. Now, all the saved go to heaven. But inside that city are going to be the faithful of all the ages. Just because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Eli, and Enoch weren't born in the New Testament church age is hardly just to penalize them for when they were born. They will live in that city. They will have a personal relationship with Christ, a marvelous relationship with Christ, and they will live inside that city. The foundations and the walls of it bear their name, some of them. So I think it's wrong to put them outside the city. Inside the city, in the dispensation of time in which we live, the faithful in God's local New Testament church will live in that city. Now, what we're talking about here is Jesus giving a coming attraction of what was going to happen, a preview, before it ever happened. It still hasn't happened yet. But at his second advent, he showed the first New Testament church how he would come with the glory of the angels and his Father, and they get to see him transformed before them. He has told them he's going to reward every man according to his works. And the reward that God has for us now in this time in which we live, the church age, is to be in a bridal relationship with him inside that city, living there in the kingdom of heaven. So if you're saved, you're going to heaven. There's absolutely no problem. You're going to be wonderful there. It's going to be on a new earth, and you'll enjoy every moment of it. But if you fail to be faithful to God in this life, don't expect to live inside that city. You have no right to live inside that city because you were taught, the word was left here for you. It's very plain. And if you're not interested in living inside that city, you're not going to live inside it. Now let's talk about the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. John 10 and 9 and then verses 27 and 28. I am the door. Jesus is the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. He is the one who determines who becomes his child, who becomes his daughter, who is born again, who is saved. He is the door. By me, if any man enter in, it says by me. It doesn't say by me in baptism, by me in church membership, by me in faithfulness. This is talking about the initial experience of salvation where someone actually understands that they are lost, that there is no way they can please God, that they are bound for hell, and there's nothing they can do to assure their place in heaven. And they go to the Lord Jesus Christ and they trust him alone. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Entrance into the family of God is through Christ and Christ alone. And he is the door into the family of God. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. What this pictures is, and shall go in and out and find pasture, is a sheep that stays in the fold. Never wanders away again. In the sense that it is no longer part of the flock. It's a sheep that has found pasture, has found comfort, has found security, and they have a life that can be lived, and they will never be thrown out of the sheepfold. They will never be thrown out of the family of God. It's a promise that God made that he would never leave us nor forsake us, and once you get saved, you're going to heaven, and nothing can prevent it because it was all by the power of God in Christ and in his resurrection. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So once you enter into the family of God, once you become a child of God, once you become a son of God, once you're born again, once you're saved, however you want to pronounce it, however you want to say it, you can go in and out and find pasture because you will never perish. He's given you something. He's given you eternal life. And he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Then why serve him? Why go to church? Well, I personally think that you ought to do it because of what he did for you in gratitude, not trying to pay him back, but just in humbleness. Abba, Abba, thank you, Father, thank you. But this God whom we serve is not only a merciful and gracious God, he is gracious to the extent that he has made it possible for us to share in the inheritance of his Son in heaven. He has made it possible for us to be a partaker of the things of Christ. He has made it possible for us in the millennial reign and in the heaven age to be put in positions where we serve Christ directly and where we are under his direct command, and our satisfaction and joy will be in fulfilling those tasks that he assigns us. And the more we're given to do, the happier we'll be. And so to serve God here is to be given more to do to serve him in the millennial reign and in the heaven age, because that is the reward. To be given authority by the Lord to carry out certain tasks throughout the millennium and the heaven age. And as we perform those tasks for Christ, then the joy we experience because we have pleased him is the reward. And there is no other reward in heaven except the joy that we will experience in serving Christ. Beloved, we now go to 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now, you don't have to wait to see if you're a son of God, a daughter of God, if you're saved, if you're born again. You don't have to wait to find out whether you made it or not. Beloved, now, right now, are we the sons of God? Why? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Right now, you're either a son of God or you aren't. If you're not saved now, if you're not a son of God, if you're not born again now, then my friend, you never have been. And you need to be born again, you need to be saved, and become a child of God right now. You don't have to wait until after you die to find out whether you were a son of God or not. You either know you're a son of God right now, or quite frankly, the chances of you being a son of God are very slim. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Well, not yet appear. Not yet appear where? In the kingdom of heaven. Now, it ought to matter to people how they're going to appear in the kingdom of heaven. Do you really think that some sweet little old lady that has sat on a church pew all these years and been faithful is going to have the same position in heaven as a boy that came down the aisle when he was 12 or 13 years old, literally actually got saved, was born again, became a son of God, and turned around and left and never served the Lord except just when he felt like it? You really think in heaven they're all going to have the same position, the same reward, the same responsibility? Well, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Well, we're all going to receive glorified bodies. But I bow before God and stand before man, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ. And I tell you, some of those bodies are going to be more glorious than others. Because all those people in the 11th chapter of Hebrews wanted a better resurrection. You know what a better resurrection is? It's a more glorious resurrection. It's a more glorious receipt of a body by Christ. It's one clothed in white raiment that everyone will be able to see. It's one that's empowered to do more than the others. Brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven, your service for God and what you're able to do and the things there are going to be based on how faithful you were here. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Well, we haven't seen what we're going to look like in heaven yet. But by cracky, we're sons of God right now. We're daughters of God right now. We don't know exactly what we're going to be looking like in heaven. We're all going to receive glorified bodies. Every saved person will receive a glorified body, no question. But the question is, who's going to receive a body that is more glorious than others? Who really wants a better resurrection? But we know that when Christ shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Remember back up here, after 6 days, Jesus bringeth Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto the high mountain apart. Look back up at verse 28. 16:28, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now verse 2 in Matthew 17, and was transfigured before them, shall see. Now look at this. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. They got to see a preview, a generality of what he looked like. Now they're going to see him just as he is. And in order to see him as he is, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to have to be in glorified bodies ourselves, because these bodies of flesh could not stand the glory of God in its full manifestation. Now, I put all those little green markings under the personal pronouns for a reason, because this verse is often misinterpreted by people who believe you can lose your salvation. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear. Now notice, at that time, it says when he, personal pronoun, that's Christ, we, the saved, shall be like him. Notice I've got him underlined in green. For we, saved, shall see him, personal pronoun, Christ, as he, Christ, is. Now I know you knew all that, but sometimes people misinterpret this next verse if they don't follow that. And every man, now what's he talking about? Every saved man who's going to be transformed. Not talking about the lost. And every man that hath this hope in him. This hope is referring back to, for we shall see him as he is. That's your hope. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, that's what his hope is. For we shall see him as he is in him, that is, in Christ, purifieth himself, even as he. Now this right here is a personal pronoun, and it is also Jesus Christ. Now we get saved completely when we receive Christ. There's no such thing as a continuing progressive sanctification, and maybe you make it at the end. We get sanctified totally and completely in our soul, and it gets sealed the moment we get saved. But there is a setting apart of our lives by Christ after we get saved, as we yield to Christ and as we become the kind of children of God that we should be. But the purification of my soul is based totally on my hope in Christ and in nothing else. Now let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15:19, 22-23. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. I take U.S. News and World Report, I take U.S. News, and I take Newsweek, and I take Time Magazine. All three of them, at Easter time, had a cover of Christ on the front. And all three of them denied the resurrection. You think that's not popular? When I went through Arkansas Tech University, there was a Presbyterian minister who was teaching in that school that did not believe in the resurrection of Christ. And I tried to talk to him. He just didn't believe it happened. Believes that Jesus was the son of one of the soldiers. Now, in this world today, we got a lot of people that have hope. But if it's in this life only, we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. You ever watch Trinity Broadcast Network? What have they got hope in? Hope that God will perform a miracle and heal them of cancer. Hope that God will see to all their financial needs. Hope that God will bless the offering they send in as a seed and bless it and reward them 100-fold. They've got hope in Christ right now in this life. Now notice it says, we are of all men most miserable. We are talking about saved people. And if your hope in Christ is just what you can get out of this life here, we're of all men most miserable. And that's the reason a lot of preachers get out of the ministry. And that's the reason a lot of children in God get out of church. Because if in this life only we have hope in Christ, and your hope is not in the future reward when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, you're eventually going to quit. Because your wife may leave you. Your husband may leave you. Your children may disgrace you. You may fall into the temptation yourself and commit an act of sin, adultery, that brands you. And so if all you're expecting and all your hope only is in what Jesus Christ can do for you here, then you, child of God, are going to be far more miserable than a lost man who's out wallowing like a hog in the mire and loving every minute of it. You've got to serve Christ based on faith in his future promises. And if you don't learn to serve Christ by basing what you do, your actions, your conduct, on the future promises of Christ, you're going to be terribly disappointed. Because you're going to have disappointments and sorrows and unhappiness in your life. You're going to have a condition where you'll be miserable, you'll be unhappy. And if this is the only place you've got it here. In other words, some church members will serve God just as long as everything's going well. As long as one of their children doesn't die. As long as they've got groceries. As long as they've got this. As long as they've got that. Now, God doesn't starve his children. God's children don't go about begging bread. But God's children who want everything in this life, and they'll serve the Lord as long as things are going all right, they're miserable. Why? Because things don't always go all right. And they try to blame God for it. If a child of God does not learn to serve the Lord for this reason, and every man that hath this hope in him, look back at the previous verse. What hope is he talking about? We shall see him as he is. If you're not willing to serve Christ based on the future promises that he has given you, where he says that his coming, and then he shall reward every man according to his works, you're going to end up being miserable. Because you're going to get sick. Things may happen in your life. You say, well, things don't happen. Look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Man, if the Apostle Paul's hope hadn't been in the future and the promises of God, which he'd already been to heaven to see, the Apostle Paul would have quit long ago. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Look back up here where we started. Way back up at the front. Till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. They got to see it, a previous coming attraction. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall, future, shall all be made alive. So why am I preaching? Why am I teaching? Why do I pastor this church? Why do I preach all these revivals? Because I believe the promises of God. That's what keeps me going. That's why I'm here. You say, well, you got saved in Christ's legion. I know that. And I know that I've never done anything that was accepted by God if it wasn't motivated by Christ in me. I understand all that. And that's absolutely true. But I'll tell you what keeps me going. The Spirit of Christ inside me that lets me know that one day I shall see him as he is. And that at that time, when I'm made alive, that's when I want my reward. You say, well, I'd like to have it now. That's your problem. You have faith in what you can see, taste, touch, and feel. And God's faith is based on things unseen. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, he was the first resurrected from the dead. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Every one of you sitting here, members of this church, you've had difficulties, you've had trials, you've had troubles in your life. I'm a realist. You're going to have more troubles. You're going to have more trials. Life's hard. Life's difficult. So what you're supposed to do? Have your hope in the future promises of God. Base your faith on the life to come which lasts forever. And quit fiddling around with these 70 years you've got down here worrying about them. You got a 1,000-year millennial reign. Worry about that. You got a heaven age. Worry about that. You're going to worry about something? Worry about where you're going to live there. And conduct yourself and live your life in such a way that you give credence to the fact that you have faith in Christ on things you've never seen, things you've never dreamed of. And when Christ comes, they that are his at his coming, he has a reward for. And behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22 and 12. And my reward is with me to give every man according as... Take a look at this back up here. He told that first New Testament church, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And then he told them some of them would get to see a preview of it. And he was transfigured then before Peter, James, and John, and they got to see him. Well, they're with him now. Paul's with him now. All the things they believed, they preached, they taught, they believed. What kept Paul going? Well, God actually let the man see heaven before he got there. Because Paul had a mission that no other man really ever had one as tough as Paul did. But those promises that Paul wrote, though I've never seen them, I believe them. I don't have to go to heaven to see them. They're there. That's the reason for life. So I lose my wife. So I lose my children. So I lose my house. So I lose my life here. Big deal. I only get to stay here 70, 80 years maybe. Big deal. Eternal consequences are what life is all about. And when a fellow finally wakes up one day and says, look, this is all true. And when Jesus comes, he's going to reward me. And that reward is going to last forever. Then that man or woman finally gets committed. Why? Behold, I come quickly. That refers to the manner of coming. Not the time. Twinkling of an eye. Faster than a bolt of lightning. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Blessed, Makarios, happy are they. You know who that was written to? Same chapter. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. He sent his messenger to testify these things in the churches. So, church members, this is for you. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Why? That they may have right to the tree of life. Where is the tree of life? It's inside the city. And may enter in through the gates into the city. My question is, saved? Are you saved? Where will you live in heaven? If it doesn't mean anything to you, something's wrong with the way you're thinking. Your spiritual thinking needs an adjustment. Because spiritually, it ought to matter to you a great deal where your wife is going to live in heaven, where your children are going to live in heaven, where you're going to live in heaven. That's forever. But you see, very few people really believe this. This is God's truth. You say, well, I'll be perfectly happy to live outside the city. That's your problem. Why would you be happy living outside the city when God's Spirit has written and very clearly told us we have an opportunity to live inside the city and to be in close proximity and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ forever? Don't settle for second best. There is really no reason to not serve Jesus. Some people say, well, I don't care anything about the rewards. Well, then serve him because he loved you and gave himself for you. But if the Lord had not meant for these rewards to be an incentive to us, he would never have told us of them. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Can you honestly say right now, yeah, I'm a son of God, I'm a daughter of God, I've been born again, I know Christ as my Savior? Have you ever really trusted Jesus? I don't mean Jesus and your baptism, Jesus and your good works, Jesus and your church membership. Have you ever just put all your faith in Christ and Christ alone and in no one else? Well, this morning, you can put all your faith in Jesus wherever it's been before you came in here. And you can just trust Jesus to save you from what you are, a lost, helpless sinner. And he'll save you completely and thoroughly. Most of you have been saved a long time. Do you know what the Lord wants you to do now? Sure you do. So the question is, do you care where you live in heaven? As Johnny and the pianist come, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is between you and His Spirit. You know, when I first met Imogene, the only thing I really thought about was how wonderful it was going to be to live with her. And it's been marvelous, 41 years worth. It's been marvelous, just been wonderful. And I loved Imogene very much when we got married. I love her more now, but do you know what happened? I got to where I care more about where she lives in heaven. And I care that way because I love her. And my children, as they came along, we raised them. I loved my children. I guess maybe they think I don't because I spend so much time in what I do in the Lord's service, but I do love my children. But you know, I've always loved them from the time I first watched them through a window, saw them come into the world. But do you know, I love them now in a way that I desperately want them, I want them to have a place to live in heaven that's right next door to Jesus. Strange things happen to you as you study the Bible. You start to believe it. And then it passes belief and you know it's true. If you love your wife, and if you love your husband, if you love your children, you need to be concerned about where they're going to live in heaven and where you're going to live in heaven. And the reward is where you live in heaven. And it's, I can't think of anything greater than being inside that city with the Lord Jesus Christ and every one of you. I can't think of anything greater. And I think that's what God calls preachers to teach people and to learn themselves. What number, Johnny? Please stand.